All right. We'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come to you this morning, Lord, as with such praise and thanksgiving for your goodness, you have been so good to us, Lord, and we have so much to be thankful for, and we are thankful, Lord. We are thankful. We pray your hand will be on each family represented here to keep them safe and healthy and keep them in your hand, Lord. We pray, and the children that are being taught, let's help us, Lord, and give us the word so that no one will leave without something from Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen. I want to read together Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Okay. Here we go. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Where are we? Oh, here we are. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, for those in television that weren't here, a nurse in our congregation gave a talk on the effects of alcohol on the body. We know this is a tremendous issue in our country. But I would like to add a comment to it for the sake of the people here and also those who are watching on TV. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And this is a concept that is helpful, I think, to us. I know it is to all the sincere. And I know we don't all have the same calling, and I'll comment on this. Now, 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, that puts a kind of a funny twist on our lives, because it's saying that our body belongs to God. Oh, we might think, who's God, you know, that he thinks he can do all this? Well, he's the one that made it, and he made it for himself. So whenever you do anything like body piercing or drinking alcohol or doing amphetamines or whatever, you're messing with God's temple. And that's not too smart. Now, Mary gave us so clearly the physiologic effects of alcohol on the human body, and the sum of it is ungood. Well, why is that? Why is, for example, a man will say, well, I'll smoke a pipe and I don't inhale. But the heat causes cancer of the lip and of the tongue. Nobody in here wants cancer of their lip or of their tongue. That's very distressing. If you even get a pimple on your tongue, it's very distressing. But I knew a man who had cancer. The tongue was terrible. Terrible. To ruin his whole way of living. And that comes from pipe smoking, from the heat. And so even if you don't inhale, there's the heat to contend with. And someone said, if God wanted you to smoke, he'd have created you with a chimney on your head. But the point is that the Bible says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now, that's why Mary reads you this list of relationships between alcohol and all this other stuff. That's in fulfillment of this verse. So I don't think anyone in here is so stupid that we just deliberately want to be miserable. So what happens is all the kids are doing it, and we don't want to be left out, and you know, in a dumb old church, what do they know? They've never been young. I have news for you. All adults were young at one time, and they did all the stupid things that you're tempted to do. And they found out, they survived, which means that they didn't do too bad. But AIDS and all, and I was thinking about homosexual when Mary was saying that if you come from alcoholic parents, that it's easier for you to become an alcoholic. Is that right, Mary? Now, I want you to track that, because one of the things that has been said today by people who go into homosexuality is that they were born that way. No, they may have been like an alcoholic child. They may have been with a tendency that way. But just because you were born with a tendency toward alcoholism doesn't mean that you're supposed to become an alcoholic. But you see, by the same reasoning, you could say, but I was born an alcoholic. That's the same way I say that I was born a homosexual. Sure, you were born with homosexual tendencies. You picked it up somewhere. It's in a gene or something. But that doesn't mean God wants you that way. You have to resist it. Just like you do alcohol or rage. Some people inherit a spirit of rage from their parents. And that doesn't mean that they're supposed to engage in rage. Do you see what I'm saying? Because God would not in the Old Testament or the New Testament say homosexuals were worthy of death if he created some people to be homosexuals. See, that would mean that God's missing something up here. I created them worthy of death. No, God didn't create anybody to be a homosexual or an alcoholic or a violent and aggressive person. But there are people who have inherited these tendencies. Yeah, but we found evidence in their brain. Well, the thing is, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? In other words, are you a homosexual because your brain's that way, or an alcoholic, or is your brain that way because you're an alcoholic? But in any case, it doesn't matter, all that reasoning. It's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, don't defile your body. Well, alcohol defiles the body. Whatever good it does, the sum total of it is, according to the American Medical Association, is negative. But you don't have to go to the AMA to figure that out. Go to your local AA meeting. They're free. Don't cost anything. I've never been one where they took up a collection. Maybe they do in some. But you see young men get up. I made it today. Now, the first thing you have to say is, I'm George and I'm an alcoholic. That's the first thing you have to say in an AA meeting. And all the other guys say, welcome George or something like that. Every time you stand up, you say,
Because, see, the hardest thing for an alcoholic is to confess that he's an alcoholic. So he has to stand up and say, I'm Harry, I'm an alcoholic. And everybody, all the men say, hi, Harry, you know, and some women, too, in there. And then Harry will say, I made it for a week, and everybody will clap. This is a guy trying to escape what he went into as a kid thinking he was being smart. Oh, listen, there's AA meetings all over this country for people who started when they were in their teens with a little beer. But you see, it's like drugs. If it weren't addictive, it wouldn't be such a huge problem. Well, I'll have a cold one, you know. The day's really hot. I'll have a cold one. What's wrong with a cold one? Nothing except that one cold one leads to another. And pretty soon it takes two cold ones to get the same effect. And then before you know it, you're an alcoholic and you can't believe it. That's the way they are. It's self-delusion. That's why the AA insists that you say, I am an alcoholic. Because until you do that, you're playing games with yourself. That's a very common problem. And, of course, there's Alcohol Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, everything you can think of anonymous. But, you know, and the latest thing on amphetamines is what it does to your teeth. What meth does to your teeth. It's terrible. As well as your complexion, as well as your judgment, as well as your appetite. So the thing is, when we talk about don't do beer and don't do meth, don't do these things, it isn't because we've never been young people, you know, and we're stupid, totally stupid, and we don't know how to live the life, and if we were smart, we'd be going clubbing. That isn't the case. The case is somehow we survived past our 30s, and we're trying to keep the young people from hurting themselves. That's where it is. We're not trying to get even with them for being young. We see the traps. We see the problem. It'd do every young person a world of good to go down to San Diego County Jail and see what it's like down there. Woo! Maybe Bill or some of them, Tony and Benny, can get you in to see what it's like. They're just ordinary people like you, and a lot of them. I know Sonny Tafoya, while he was still living, was a policeman down there, walked the catwalk. And he said, you see these guys in there reading their Bible. I said, they're doing in their cell, they're reading their Bible. Because a lot of them are preacher's kids. A lot of them are church people. And they thought, well, somehow I'm saved by grace. I'll never get arrested. But there they are, in the cell. And it's no fun. You know, there are battlegrounds in there, the cells. The guards kind of make sure the place doesn't burn down. But the prisoners do the rest. And you come in there with an attitude. So that's what we stupid adults are about. We're trying to help you to get through the wild teens so you cannot harm yourself. How's that sound? Yeah, that's neat. Huh? But there's another angle, and it's in the part that we read today. Now, what I just got through saying applies to all young people. Okay. But what I'm reading about in Ephesians, the second chapter, I'm beginning to think has to be a calling. I'm beginning to, because I've had a lot of experience with church people, and I know how very few are overcomers. Very few. They may talk about it, but they don't have any intention of the discipline that's required. Now, if you look at, I'm going to show you what you might call an anomaly or whatever, but Lloyd, if we could look at Ephesians 5:27, I want to compare that with Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, if you notice what it says, that Christ wants to present to himself. Sometimes we say he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. That is not what the Bible says. It says at some point he's going to present to himself a radiant church. Now notice, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now we go back to Revelation chapter 2, and I'm including chapters 2 and 3. It talks about every one of these churches has blemishes. Every one of them. So obviously, the church of Ephesians 5 and the church of Revelation 2 are two different outfits. Because one is without blemish and the other is blemished. Am I making any sense to you? A couple of them. I saw Betsy nod her head. All right, now, what am I saying? All right, now, this may seem complicated, but it's actually simple. What I'm going to tell you about is that to be in the church that Christ is coming for means much more than what we're accustomed to. I bet you there's two or three victorious saints in some of the mega churches with 10,000 believers. They've got two or three. I don't know how many we've got in this church. I can't read your mind. But you've got to have a fire in your belly, I'll tell you that. You can't slop around because this is worse than the SEALs. I'm beginning to think it's a calling. And you can't put it on your kids. This is a one-on-one shot. You got to treat your kids like people. Don't expect them to be a nice little overcomer because they're not going to be that unless they are called. You got to get used to the fact that you gave birth to people, but you don't belong. They don't belong to you. They belong to Christ. They're vessels that he intends to use. And if he calls them to be in his army, and that's what I am, is a recruiter. I'm a recruiter. I'm trying to get people for Christ's army. Well, there's not very many of them. They don't have the fire in their belly. They don't have what it takes. The average church is like the church of Ephesus. In fact, this is a good church, better than most in our country. So we've got, all right, and then we've got Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And I'm going to try to explain something here and probably will make a completely so complex you won't have the faintest what I'm talking about. Are you there, Jason? Are you hearing me? Jemima says, I hope he doesn't call in me. I don't have attention. Now, in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, you see something very peculiar. You see, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has what? Who made her ready? She made herself ready. Okay. Now, you go over to Revelation chapter 21. I hope you're awake. If you're not, you won't have the foggiest. You're just putting in your time until it's time to go to the In-N-Out Burger. Revelation 21. Okay, now we just talked about the wedding of the Lamb, right? Now, in Revelation 21, which will be here in a minute, we've gone 1,000 years now between 19:7 and 21:2. 1,000 years has elapsed. You got that? Between 19:7 and 21:2, the millennium has taken place. Okay, Benny's shaking his head, yes. All right, now it says the bride's coming down from heaven. Well, we got two brides. We got the one in 19:7, and we got the one in 21:2. But you're going to see a specific difference. Notice how she's prepared. Read in verse 2 of Revelation 21. It says, coming down of heaven from God, and she prepared herself. Come on, Yanni, that what it says? What does it say? Somebody else prepared her. Somebody else prepared her. She's prepared. Passive voice. She's prepared. 19:7, she prepared herself, made herself ready. 21:2, somebody else prepared her. And in between those two brides is 1,000 years. Now that's the same thing as saying in Revelation 2 we have a blemished bride. Ephesians 5 we have a perfect bride. Same thing. Two situations. Are you getting it? It's not really that difficult. You could say it as a bride within a bride. Now, I'll tell you where many deeper life teachers, if you want to call them that, get mixed up. They say there are two different groups of people. Or one's the bride of Christ and the other one's the bride of Israel and all things. Now, there's only one bride. And that's Israel, God's elect, the church, the New Jerusalem. There's no other bride. What is Christ, a bigamist? He marries two brides? Well, Brother Thompson, you're contradicting yourself. No, I am not. The thing is that out from the church is the bride. You see, in Revelation 21:9, he says, come here, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Revelation 21:9. There's only one bride. You never see brides. How can Christ have two brides? And it's preached all the time. He has a Jewish bride and a Gentile. All the nonsense that goes on. There's only one bride, and don't let anybody tell you different. One church. One elect. Started off as Jews and will end up as Jews with Gentiles in the middle like a tomato sandwich. Okay? Jews on the top, Jews on the bottom, and Gentiles stuck in the middle. But it's all one elect. If I don't get anything else said today, John, I got that said. All right. Now then, why did you go on all this about two brides? Because it isn't two brides. What it is there's coming out of the one bride an army, soldiers, militant. You'll find in Revelation 19 that you go down a few verses and then you see Christ coming with all his white-robed saints. So, it's like David and his reign and then Solomon. This type is all through the Bible. And it's true to life. It's true to life because you take any period of church history or any church or anything you want, and you'll find in there a handful of the real stuff. Yeah. Those that are fit to be in the Lord's army. Now, to be in the Lord's army, the army that is, well, you say, well, yeah, now that's fancy religious talk. No, it is not. Hoo-ah! You look at the world today, and unless you're completely without any brains, you must realize it's in a terrible state. It looks like half the world is starving to death, and those that aren't starving to death are killing each other. I don't see how there could be much crime as there is in one day in San Diego County. Lord, you look at the things that happen in one day in America's finest city. I hate to see the worst. Maybe you don't realize it, but there are millions of people right now in the United States who have been either raped or, well, remember, their family is, or their daughter ran off with another woman, or their husband is an alcoholic, or the wife ran off with a man, or what? It's one tremendous problem after another. And that's America. That's what we're trying to make everybody else do, the same kind of government as we have, because we're so wonderful here. I tell you, I would rather, at 12 o'clock at night, you would be safer walking through the Belgian Congo than you would downtown San Diego. Don't walk downtown San Diego at midnight, okay? Unless you're dressed in tatters and then kind of stagger so people will think you're crippled or something. That's right. You'd be far safer in the Belgian Congo with whatever they have, or in the Amazon rainforest, which has about, what, 600 or 800 poisonous reptiles, bugs, mosquitoes, and everything else. You'd be better off in the Amazon jungle than you would in downtown San Diego. And we're trying to farm this out to the rest of the world because we've got such a wonderful situation here. Stupid in La Cabeza. It ain't good. Well, God has allowed man to run the world for 6,000 years. And anyone who has studied history, because it's been, every generation talks about how stupid the young people are, rebellious and disobedient. Every generation has problems with homosexuality. You'd think it was a new kind of lifestyle. Man, it goes back to Sodom and before. The history of mankind has been insane. God is saying, have you had enough? When you've had enough, say, uncle. Because I'm going to take the rulership of the world away from man. And I'm going to run the world. That's in the Psalms many times. We have, God says, just think about the mess you've made. Now I'm going to run it. That's why it's a rule of a rod of iron, because there'll be a lot of people saying, no, we ain't. Can you hear me? We are close to the coming of Christ. Boys and girls, he's coming to rule the world. Bill, we made a mess of it. And it ain't getting better. Few new improved bombs and we'll have enough to kill everybody on the earth. 10 times over. Great progress there. Wonderful. We got some people that can't even spend the interest on their capital, and millions of babies dying of protein deficiency. Tremendous. Cool the way man has run the world. Well, God says, I hope you got the message by now. It ain't going to work. You don't have the knowledge. You don't have the wisdom to bring forth peaceable relationships among people. And when you have a world where there are not peaceable relationships among people, guess what you have? War, crime, covetousness, every other disaster. And so the great American thing, the tough will survive, the fittest will survive. And you, Donald Trump said the other day, he's written a book about, I don't know what it's about, but the idea is you get ahead by kicking everybody down. I may be misquoting that entirely, but it was something to that effect. That's it. We got that American point. If you don't make it, you're poor, tough beans. I made mine the hard way. Ever hear that? That's because God gave you the intelligence and the will to succeed. He hasn't given that to everybody. You know what the Bible says? You won't believe this. It's actually in the Bible. It says that when we make more money than we need, we're supposed to give it to others. Did you know that? Just let him work that he may have to give to others. That's not an American value. We got people in our church in bad financial problems right now, several of them. And I'm not saying anything. I'm just telling you that's what the Bible says. It's completely foreign to our thinking. I made my pile, you make yours. But see, God may have given me brains or a talent or something. He may not have given that to you. So you push the shopping cart, and I own my own house. Isn't that cute? But God doesn't approve of that. So you're talking communism. Communism is right, but because men are evil, it doesn't work. So instead of the capitalists having all the money, the communist leaders have all the money. Such a farce. We can't do it. We can't do it. And so as individuals, we say, Lord, I can't do it. And we make Jesus the king. We've got Jesus as Savior all over the place. But we don't talk about Him being King. It's more important than His being Savior. Because what's good to save you if you won't accept His rulership? But that's for the future. God sees the rebellion rising in the world. The American culture is very viable, but it's very contagious. And eventually the Muslim states and all the rest of them will cave because we've got what people want. Fun. Pleasure. So eventually it will prevail. But the good news is that God has said in His Word that when He has a belly full of this stuff, and men can see that they can't do it, He's going to come down and rule Himself. Well, okay, fine. I know that all sounds good to you. Are you willing to let God invade your privacy and tell you what to do? Are you willing for God to tell you what you can do and what you can't do? See, when it gets home, then we think, well, wait a minute. I want to rule and reign with Christ. Well, you can't rule and reign with Christ until you are obedient to God. And that is a personal decision each one of them makes. And you can't make it for your kids. Parents are deluded along that line. They think, I can make my little darling serve God. No, you can't. When he gets old enough to bolt or go live with one of his friends, that's what he's going to do because he hates church and everything to do with it. I said I'm a recruiter for God's army, and I am. Derek, I am. I'm looking to see who I can get to go all out for Jesus and take up their cross, deny themselves, get some iron in themselves so they can say no when they're tempted. And the people that don't have the right kind of calling from God, that just sounds like the worst bondage that ever could be. Will he ever get off my back? You've got to have a calling. You can ask God for it. That's fair. But if you don't have it, you're not going to make it with what I'm talking about. You can't. You've got to have it within you. When people say, well, can I drink a little beer or something and still be an overcomer? When you talk like that, forget it. Overcomers don't talk like that. They say, what can I do? More. More. Show me how I can be closer to Christ. That's how they talk. But the rank and file of church people want to know, well, can I go to X-rated movies and still be saved? You know, can I do this and still be saved? God wants me to be happy. But within that church, there's an element that is striving to be without blemish. It's making itself ready. And someday it will be taken off this world to be with Christ. And then it will descend, and then it will set up his kingdom with undeniable force. That's how God will begin his rulership of the world. And that's why it says in Revelation 2, he that overcomes will I grant to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, you don't get to rule the rod of iron because you've been a nice church attender. You have to come out from the casual I don't know how to put it into words. It has to. I've come to the conclusion it's a calling. You just have to have it within you. Because when you have it within you, it's a song. And you can read Andrew Murray and Oswald Chambers and all the rest of them and just rejoice. Because they keep bringing you into the Holy of Holies, into that place where you're consumed with God's glory and God's love. And holiness is contagious, and that's all you want. You wouldn't think of drinking beer. You wouldn't think of it because you lose that keen judgment. And another thing you lose is the power to inhibit. See, did you notice how Mary talked about that? You lose your inhibitions. And so the girl that ordinarily wouldn't mess around and do something nasty, she has a couple of beers. That's why boys that are looking out for the chicks, if they can get them to get some alcohol, it's much easier. The girl doesn't realize it, but it lets down her guard. It was so cool to go clubbing. It was so cool to have a beer. Mother doesn't know. And then the next thing you know, she's pregnant. What'll I do? We have to go home for daddy so he has some food, because the young man isn't going to hang around. He doesn't need that. But that's where we are. And we have a nice little church. And the word is getting out. And wherever it goes, whether it's Boston or whether it's Carlsbad, where the station is locally, or wherever it is, there'll be 100 people listen to it and turn it off and see, you know, what's on the late night comedy or something. But there'll be one. You say, oh, God, I heard it in Bible school from Brother Fullerton. Is it possible? Is there really an elite? Does it really make a difference? Can you rise up above all this stuff and be close to God? They didn't have to yell at me in the Bible school and say, don't do this and don't do that. When I heard Brother Fuller, that is what I want. And if you've got the real stuff and you hear what I preach, that will be within you. That's what I want. Otherwise, a big pain. I hope I can last another Sunday before he takes away something else from me. Yeah, I know. But I've got a fire in my belly. It's been there for 63 years. And I want to recruit as many people as I can. Soldiers. If I can get one out of this church, I'll die happy. Someone who can pick up the torch. Someone who can carry the fire, because the same kind of accusations about works, Phariseeism, and legalism will still exist when the next generation comes along, and you have to stand by yourself and say, this is the way and the only way, and there is no compromise. You may find yourself all by yourself. Or in the next generation, you may find yourself killed for your testimony. But bad times are coming. Well, Lloyd, are we in Revelation 2? I'm almost finished. So let a big sigh of relief. And think of how wonderful it will be in a couple of minutes. Sandy, are you watching my time on this thing? Okay, Sandy's on the job. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, and there's translations that write, put pastor in there. They're not talking about the pastor. How many pastors are angels? To the angel, each church has a guiding angel. Oh, angels have a lot more to do with our salvation than we have any idea. They are intelligent beings. They have no soul, and we don't worship them, and we don't obey them, but they're very prevalent, believe me. And so each church has an angel, and that angel has in it the characteristics of that church. And that's why Christ doesn't go and write to the scholars in the church, the pastor in the church, the teachers. He goes to the heart of the thing, the spirit of the church. And don't mess around with talk. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand. You know what that means? You know what the seven stars are? How many know what the seven stars are? Well, I think they're the churches, aren't they? Am I mistaken on that? Read back in the chapter. What are the stars? Are they the angels of the churches? Or are they the churches? Back at chapter 1. Yeah. All right, hold on. Oh, they're the angels of the church, aren't they? The spirit of the churches. Okay. Now, why he's saying that, why he's saying these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, is because the churches get the attitude a lot of times that they've kind of got Jesus under control. You know, good old Jesus. No matter what we do, good old Jesus will come to the rescue. In other words, he's kind of like an appendage of the church. And if he behaves himself, we'll put up with him. The Son of God appears in his hand. He's got the spirits of all the churches in his hand. Where are the churches? In his mouth. And what he said? You're lukewarm. What did he say? Do. He said, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Oh, how great we are. How great we think we are. We need a vision of Christ. The Almighty Christ. The Bible says he created everything. I was reading in Psalms that God knows the name of every star. He calls them by name. It's about the 147th Psalm, something like that. Can you imagine the omnipotence of that? He knows the names of all the stars. Christ, we have no idea of his power. When we read in the paper about all the actions of the UN and all this, it's like ants crawling around on the ground. And every once in a while, you know, you get an ant that's busily working where there's maybe an old banana peel or something. And you look at him, and he'll wave his little antenna. You know, I don't know whether he's holding off all comers or whether he's signaling to his wife and children. I don't know what he's doing. That's the way we are. James didn't even give us that. He says, what are you? You're a vapor. Well, an ant's more than a vapor. You can't hold a vapor in your hand, but you can hold an ant in your hand. An ant can bite you. A vapor can't bite you. A vapor can't do anything but just kind of vape around. That's what we are. And think, oh, I'm so important. If I could just do this, that, or the other. And James says, you can't do anything at all. What is your life? It's a vapor. Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to buy and sell and I'm going to do this and that. James says, foolish. You should say, if the Lord will, I'll do this. Holding the spirits of the churches in his hand. Oh, he's far bigger than the Milky Way galaxy. Oh, yes. Christ. And yet he talks to us as an individual. And marvelous in that. And we're going to do all this and we're going to do all that. We'll be fortunate if we don't end up in the hospital. There, there, Mr. Thompson. Be good. You've had a heart attack. And so don't excite yourself. He walks among the lampstand. That's what a church is. Today it's become like a social organization. A church is a lampstand. It's a prophetic. Its purpose is to prophesy to the community. That's the purpose of a lampstand, is to be in the community, the presence of God. The lampstand, the anointed lampstand of the tabernacle, is a place of God's Spirit. That's what the church is. It's not a club. It's not a group of nice people that get together on Sunday morning and congratulate themselves on how holy they are. It's supposed to be the revelation of God in the community. It's a lampstand. And Christ walks among them. Even among Laodicea, even among all of them, he just walks among them. I think sometimes I'm trying to picture the Lord. And you know, God promised him a bride. See, Jesus is a bachelor. And God promised him a bride. Okay? Promised him a bride. And I imagine since the time God called Israel, the Lord Jesus is saying to the Father, Is, what's the English? Is that she? Yeah. Is that she? Well, I say, is that her? So it sounds right. Father said, no, son, be patient. And then comes along to the Gentile churches. Oh, maybe that's her. No, son, that isn't her. Well, I'll wait another couple of thousand years. Waiting, well, like Isaac out in the Negev, out in the desert, at the sun going down, out standing there. All by himself. You've ever been in the Negev or down there in southern Israel? See, that's a place to see. Sand as far as you can see. Absolutely quiet. And he was there at even, in the evening, standing there by himself. What do you think he was thinking about? What do you think Isaac was thinking about out there by himself? He was thinking because his father had sent the steward of the house to get him a bride. That's what he was thinking about. What does she look like? She'd be a blonde, brunette, had green eyes, tall, short, good looking. Will she look like my mother? What does she think of me? That's what he was thinking about. And then in the distance came the camel train. And Rebekah said to Eliezer, who's that man out there? He said, that's the son of my master. And she got down off the camel. Boy, wouldn't you have loved to see that? We will someday, you know. Everything's present with God. There's no past. Everything is present with God. You want to see that? You can see it. Oh, my, what that must have been. This Rebecca wondering, what kind of a man is he? Is he going to beat me? Is he going to be kind to me? Is he going to love me? Is he going to be a good father? What have I got myself into? I'm a long way from home already. Well, that was a wonderful thing. And he took her into his mother's tent, I think. And it doesn't say there was any formal wedding ceremony or anything. Whatever the desert custom was, that's what he did. And she became his bride. You remember reading in Ephesians 5:27? He's looking for a bride without wrinkle, without stain. That's not the churches of Revelation 2 and 3, and it's not the churches of today. But within the churches, there is she. She's there. Just a few. But the Lord knows her. And his father said, son, this is the one I was talking about. She's laid down her life for you. She's come out of her family. She's come out of the church world. She walks with you and thinks about you all the time. And Jesus, oh, he can hardly wait. He can hardly wait. A few more years in the spirit world, an instant. And there she'll come. The Lord will come and he'll bring with him those in past time who have been true to God, like old Polycarp, 90 years old, thrown into a red-hot bull, bronze bull, martyred. So many martyred. And there they are, the cream, the first fruits of mankind unto Christ. Miss America, Miss Universe, worth waiting for. And when he comes, he'll call them up out of the ground, and those with him will come down and take their bodies, and he'll look at each one individually, millions of them. Congratulations. Call them by name. You're alive forever. You're in my image. Come with me, my beloved. Come. We're going to set up a kingdom that will never end of love and joy and peace. Come out of the world you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to me. And that day is not too far off. And if that's what you, and if you're not in that group, you won't have any idea what's happening. You'd be just tossed here and there as Joel's army marches through the earth and decide whether you're to be saved or sent to the spirit world for training, whatever. But you won't be in that first fruits unless you make up your mind today that that's what you want more than anything in the world. Shall we stand? We're talking about God's finest. This is the time. It will never happen again. Not for eternity. This is the time when God is calling forth the best that there is for mankind. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, that we should be alive in such a day. And how many in the spirit world look down and think, oh, if I could only be alive at such a day. Do they realize what they're talking about? Do they know that we're marshaling up here, ready to come down and get our bodies? Oh, Jesus, help us. The world clamors with its Babel sounds, as the hymn says, over its Babel sounds, and that's what it is. Constant battle for money and sex and violence and power. Jesus, you've made a way out of it for us, Lord. You said, come, my beloved, come, 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 be mine, belong to me. And Lord, our hearts say yes and amen. Yes, we hear it. Yes, this is what we want. If there are any who feel that call this morning and want to, you can come to the altar and tell the Lord. He loves to be romanced. He loves to be told how much you love him. How much superior he is to the world. He can't hear that enough. Is there anyone like that this morning? You want to come up and tell Jesus that you love him more than you do this world? And you'll obey him no matter what. It does not matter. Because what he holds out to you to become one with Jesus, beyond all we can think or imagine. Tell him. He loves to hear people say, I love you, Jesus. I love you above all. I want you above all. He loves to hear that. He died on the cross and he bought the whole field. But within that field, there's a treasure. And the Song of Solomon talks about her. She's the only one of her mother. Her mother's the church. The church is going to bring forth something more precious than can be imagined. People who have turned from their own lives that they might please Jesus. What a day. What a day. If any want to come and stand behind these, give us a good atmosphere of prayer. I'm through preaching. If you need to go, God's richest blessing be with you. Keep you safe on the highway. But please, give thought to what I've said. And if you're not in that place where you can look up to Jesus and say, I know, Lord, you know and I know that I'm part of that only one. I'm part of those who have come out of the church world and have seen you. If you have that, don't walk out of this church until you seal that with the Lord. Make sure that you're where you are. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, if you don't have that call, that fire, you can ask for it. You can ask for it. You can say, Lord, I don't have that man's talking about, but I sure wish I did. He'll hear you. He'll hear you. That first fruits of his bride will always be too small in number for Jesus. He'd love to have one more. He'd love to have one more. Love to have one more. Make his sacrifice worthwhile. Woman, when she is in travail, has pain, but when the child comes forth, she doesn't remember the pain. Christ doesn't remember the pain of Calvary or Gethsemane when one more person says, Lord, I love you more than my life. Love you more than my life. He forgets the pain of Calvary and Gethsemane. As something has been born. Oh, we love you, Lord.